Ellen actually did that on purpose so that we would all be reminded how good we have it with Ed and Ellen. Good evening. Glad you guys could all make it out. We hope it'll be a time of good fellowship and it'll be worth our time to have been here. You know, this year, as a group of leadership, as we discussed the watch night service, we just felt like it was time for a change, just to do something different. Not that anything we had done in the past was wrong. Hey, Benjamin, he's waving at me. Not that we felt like anything we had done was wrong, or that not that there was no value in that, but just perhaps maybe the season had run and the Lord wanted us to do a little something different. And so we thought it would be a good time to celebrate the goodness of God in this past year and to join in fellowship and to have a good time together and to celebrate what God has done and to ask Him to continue to work in this upcoming year. But also as a group of leadership that God has given us this responsibility to perhaps set a vision, for what we feel the Lord would have for Reidsville Bible Chapel this coming year. You know, several years ago, you know, say several years, but when you start getting older, everything was several years ago. It's probably been, 8-9 years now. Ruthie and I went to a Weekend to Remember conference. And as a family, as a husband and wife, if you've never been to one of those, they're great. They're just a time to remind us what we think we already know about our marriages. But it was really good. And while I was there, I bought a book by a gentleman named Stu Weber. And Stu Weber was a military guy, and he writes a book called The Tender Warrior. And the role of this book is for us as husbands to understand what it is to be that strong leader, but to be tender with our families. And there was an illustration he gives, and he takes it from the wagon train days, and he puts his military spin on it. And he talks about climbing a tree, climbing that tree to look ahead where we're going, and to ask ourselves, is that where we want to be? And I think far too often, whether it's as a family with a husband and a wife, or leaders in a church, or just everyday life, we can get so consumed with making it through today that we never say, what about tomorrow? Are we headed in the right direction? Are we going down the path that God wants us to go? You know, we're enduring every day and we're making it thanks to the grace of God, but are we walking down the right trail? You know, that's a good question to ask. And he gives that illustration of climbing the tree as a father and saying, is that where I want my family to end up? Because if I don't climb that tree and observe where we're heading, then I can't change the direction. And so we took that concept of climbing that tree and looking ahead, and we began to pray and to ask the Lord what is it we felt that He would have for us as a body this coming year. And I think I would summarize it down to one verse in Colossians 2:19. But to give some context, I'm going to read verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And then he continues in this warning. And the concern is this, that you're not holding fast to the head. Instead, we're to be those who hold fast to the head. And he says, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligament, and then I love the way the New American Standard puts this, grows with a growth which is from God. That's pretty good, isn't it? A growth which is from God is a good thing. And so his desire, as he thinks about the body, is that we are knit together through the joints and the ligaments. And as we hold fast to the head, we grow with a growth which is from God. Now, it's interesting, if you know much about Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 is neither about spiritual gifts, nor is it really about the body. You know, Paul is writing to these believers because he's concerned for them. He's concerned for some ideas and some thoughts and some things that are creeping back into their life, some things that they're beginning to chase, and he doesn't want them to fall away. So he's encouraging them to hold on, to follow the right things so that they'll finish, so that they'll be knit together. But in that verse, in verse 19, it's an incredible point that we as the people of God are a body. And when we hold tight to the head, there can be a growth that is a growth from God. That's what we want. But yet I think as the church today as a whole, we're so inclined to flip that on its head. We ask things like, what do I get? What does that church provide for me? I don't like the programs, you name it. What do I get? That's not the way a body functions, is it? The hand doesn't wake up in the morning and go, what do I get out of holding your coffee cup? It doesn't work that way. We're a body. Now, it's interesting, as I begin to look at this concept of a body and spiritual gifts, you know, I think the reality is it's almost like a dichotomy. Like there are these two opposing views that the Christian life, on one hand, it is very personal, isn't it? It is extremely personal. You have to deal with God. You have to come to Christ. You have to call on the name of Christ. You accept Him. You have to get up every morning. You have to spend time in the Word of God. You have to get in your car and come to the meeting on Wednesday. We don't come pick you up unless you ask us to. You have to prepare yourself to worship. You have to nourish your gift. It's very personal. And yet when we look at this passage in Colossians, it begins that way. In the first few verses, there are many times we read you. He says, I am with you in the Spirit. You have received Christ Jesus. In your faith, just as you were instructed, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. But along about that time, it begins to change. And we read a different phrase. We read this phrase, in Him. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. Verse 9, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells. Verse 10, and in Him you have been made complete. Verse 11, in Him it continues. You see, here's the reality. Galatians 2:20 says that you and I were crucified. We have died unto ourselves, and we've risen in newness of life. And the life that we now live is in Him. You see, and He lives in us. But it's a little different than we see like on ESPN. You know, I like it when they show the athletes' homes. And I think if you've ever seen Chris Paul's shoe closet, it's bigger than my bedroom. And he has probably hundreds, if not thousands, of pairs of shoes. And they show him walking in, and he's trying to pick out which pair of shoes he wants to wear. And he slides off those shoes, and he puts them on that day. That's not what Christ does. You see, you and I were saved. We died, and the life we live it by Christ living in us. He does not get up every day and say, which person do I want to wear today? He lives in us. We are a body. He is the head. And if the body suffers, if one part suffers, guess what? We all suffer. He began in verse 2 by saying this. He wanted their hearts to be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Here when we get to this passage, down at the end, in verse 19, he says, supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments. When you and I, when we make that very personal decision to accept Christ as our Savior, we are in Him. And He places us in the body. And He places us as He sees fit. He makes us members. Romans 12:1 says something very similar. In Romans chapter 12, what does He tell you to do? It's very personal. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's that personal responsibility. But then what does he say by the time he gets to verse 4? For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. You know, if I had to summarize it, I would say our desire as leadership for this body for next year is that we grow with a growth which is from God. And that means that each of us are growing in our understanding of who we are in Him and who He has made us and how He has gifted us. You know, I think it was year before last, so in 2016, we did the video series by Chip Ingram on spiritual gifts. How many of you made most of those? Okay. Just a show of hands, no embarrassment. How many of you went into that feeling that you knew what your gift was? Okay. How many of you came out of it feeling you know what your gift is? That's a little bit better. Okay. So it was good teaching. It was good time to discuss. But what's the next step? How does it work out of us as a body at Reesville Bible Chapel? How many of you still feel like you have no clue how God has gifted you? No embarrassment. Come on. So everybody's got it all figured out. You know exactly who... Okay. Thank you, Chris. You heard it from Chris. Chris is clueless. He acknowledged it. Thank you, Chris. You know, when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, when we begin to look at spiritual gifts, we read this. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. You know, and we stop there and we think, boy, that's great. That's great, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. We were dead in sins. We were marked out for the wrath of God. And through the finished work of His Son, we've been saved. Anybody feel like that's enough? That's pretty good, right? But think of this. When you get saved, it's almost like, you know, you find out tomorrow, Jonathan, that the New York Giants are so bad, they think it can't get any worse, so we're going to sign up Jonathan. You think, yes, I'm a Giant, right? I'm a Giant. You walk in the locker room, and they say, here's your uniform, here's your helmet, here's your pads, here's all the Giants gear you can wear. You're thinking, whoa, this is great. I get a paycheck, I get to be on the Giants, and they give me stuff. That's amazing. You know, let's put that into some spiritual perspective. We come to know Christ as our Savior, and our sins are forgiven. We are made children of God, and He begins to give us stuff. And the first thing He does is He gifts us with a gift that is from Him that will be of service to His body. I mean, think about that. He gives you a gift, not some, not most, all. He gives us a gift. But we have to ask the question, for what? Why? Why does He do this? What does it look like? Verse 12 of Ephesians 4 says this, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. He gives you a gift for me. That's what He does. He gives me a gift for you. The reason He gives you that gift is as He places you in a body, He gives you that gift so you can build up that body, so you can make that body strong. I remember probably a couple years ago, Steve shared the concept of be careful how willy-nilly, how quickly we put ourselves in the body here and we take ourselves out and then we go to the body over there and then we go to the body over there and then we visit that body and then we come back to this body. Why? There is no earthly reason for me to be in Reedsville. The only time I came to Reedsville was to beat them in basketball in high school. Only reason I came here. I thought, I will never go to Reedsville. I don't want to live in that place. I live in Reedsville. God saved me and brought me here. That's why I'm here. He placed me here. So if he saves us and he makes us a part of a body and he gives me a gift to serve Ethan, I need to be very serious about that body. It's not something we take willy-nilly. Like, maybe I'll go Sunday, maybe I won't. Because you know what happens? We yank our thumb off. It hurts it really bad at first, doesn't it? Got this big gaping hole, and we're like, oh man, did you see my thumb? Give it some time. The joint gets kind of crusty. The flesh starts to grow over. And then we come back, and we say, can I just pop it back in? Why don't people talk to me? Why do I feel like I have no place? Well, you yanked out the thumb. It's grown over. They don't want the hand to look like that. But that's what's happened. You see, the body is very serious. And he's given us these gifts for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Well, how long do we have to do that? I like the idea of this gift, Lord, until you told me I had to use it to build up Mr. Tom. Well, how long do I have to do this? Okay? Just being practical, right? Because that's the way we are. We'll go home and we'll think about these things and we'll say, oh man. So what does he say in verse 13? How long? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, what do we get from that? Look what happens. We're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. From here it is again, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In other words, as long as you can move, as long as you can perform the gift that God has given you until He says, go do it here, you do it faithfully. Because here's the lie that Satan would have us to buy. I need a church that gives me what I need. You know what you need? You need to grow in maturity in Christ. God has this tremendous plan, and I have found it in my life to be true. As long as I look out for me, myself, and I seek what I can get and what I want, no relationship satisfies, no one else does what I think they should, and I'm never happy. But when I stop doing those things, and I start seeking to be who God has made me to be for you, you know what happens? We make the best friendships of our lives. We have the most meaningful spiritual relationship that we can have. When we need someone, they're there. Because we're not in it for us. We're in it for Christ. You know, as I thought about this, I wish I was a little bit more wealthy because I thought this would be really cool. I could buy 60 flashlights, 70 flashlights. I could give everybody a flashlight, right? Turn out the lights. Just imagine it. You're saying to yourself, that's the coolest illustration, Mr. Ray. We turn out the lights, and I say, you have one light to shine. What do you want it to shine on? As parents, sometimes we say, look at my kids. They're so cute. You just go ask Jeff about his grandson. He's got like 50 pictures, and you're going to sit there for 20 minutes and you're going to look at every one of them. Loves that kid. But how many of you think Jeff is trying to take his light to shine it on his grandson? Imagine what the room looks like. Sometimes we say, look at me. I'm gifted. Look how cool I am. Everybody look, no, over here. And I'm twirling the light, you're shining at your kids. Some of them say, look over there. It would be chaos. It'd be like a disco with all the lights flying around. But what if we believed what the scripture says, that we have been given that light, we have been gifted in a certain way. Why? To glorify Him. And all of us, somehow, some way, could begin to properly focus and adjust that flashlight to where we begin to point our single light on the person of Christ. And then all 60 of those lights, they're not randomly pointed at different places. They're pointed at Christ. It would be hard to step in this building and wonder what we thought of the Son of God, wouldn't it? You see, He has gifted us that we build up one another. And so how do we take the next step in developing these spiritual gifts? You know, as leadership, I think there are a couple difficulties that came to mind for me initially. One of the things we would say we believe as a New Testament church is the priesthood of every believer. That idea that God has gifted us each to serve Him. And we can say that we believe that and then never serve as a priest, can't we? He's given us a gift to serve Him. And so when we look at this from the perspective of a body, and when we look at this from a leadership standpoint, one of the things that stand out to me is I find it highly unlikely that no matter how big your group of elders, I find it very unlikely that they're going to possess each and every one of the spiritual gifts. I just find it unlikely. We're not going to possess each and every one of those gifts. And if we could, it's not a work of the elders, is it? It's a work of the body. You know, in essence, we would take that one-man pastor ministry and we would say, oh no, we don't want to pay one man and we don't want it to be one man's church. Instead, we got five unpaid men and they do it all. See how much better that is? That's not the idea. That's not the idea. Recently, I was listening to a message by Boyd Nicholson. And Boyd tells a story about when he was older. He had a pretty significant health scare. And he was in the hospital. And he said one very godly brother, very dear to him, a man he loved, a man who was a great Bible teacher, a man who was very sincere, he came to the hospital to visit him, and he came over to his bed, and he took Boyd by the hand, and he looked at him very somberly, and he said, "Brother, absent from the body, present with the Lord." He said, "When he left, I felt worse than when he came." But he said the next day, after the meeting, three young girls heard that Mr. Nicholson was in the hospital, and they walked 2 miles from the church to the hospital, and he said they bounded into the hospital. As soon as they came in, everyone knew they were there. They made noise up the elevator. They made noise down the hall. They bounded into his room, and they said, "Mr. Nicholson, hi!" And they stayed for 30 minutes, never quoted one verse, never said the name of Jesus, but he said when they left, everyone could tell they had been there. There was just a brightened spirit in the room. You see, that's the picture. God gifts us all in different ways. God wants us all to be a part of a functioning body. He wants us to take that next step. He wants us to serve Him as He has gifted us. Our desire is never for Reedsville Bible Chapel to be the work of the elders. It doesn't belong to us. It's not ours. You see, there is a great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has given us the role of under-shepherds to lead and to guide and to serve His people. And so that we want to make it so that each of you can grow in your spiritual gift. I think a perfect example just from this past year is VBS. It's the Christmas play. Everyone coming as they are physically gifted, as they are spiritually gifted, not looking to get something from it, but to give and to serve and to shine their light on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when it begins to work. But I think there's a second issue as we think of this as leadership. You know, we may not have all the gifts, but our desire is that we make room for all the gifts, that we encourage each of you to use your gift. And you know, inside the walls of the assembly, some gifts are much more easily cultivated. If we happen to give Edwin a chance to speak, and he shows that he has spent a lot of time studying, and he shows that perhaps the Lord has gifted him in that way, you know, that's a very easy gift to cultivate. We can spend some time with him in Bible study. We can give him opportunities to teach. If you have the gift of service, you just find what needs to be done and you jump in. We say, thank you for doing that. But what about, say, the gift of mercy? What does that look like inside the church? What does it look like outside the church? You know, when we did this study, I think the most common thing I got is a question where those who had the gift of mercy, and they said, well, what do I do? What does it look like? You know, what are those next steps? So how do we as a body, how do we recognize that some gifts are easily cultivated, easily encouraged, while others maybe take a different approach? They need to be encouraged in different ways. And so this coming year, we want to take a series of Wednesdays. We don't know how many that'll be yet, but it's not going to be just teaching. We want to take some time to divide up into groups. And so if you say, I think my primary gift is mercy, then we want to get you guys who feel like you have the gift of mercy together with the guidance of leadership and say, what does mercy look like? Because I think there's one truth that we all find. When you are gifted in a certain way, you not only notice when that gift is not occurring, but you are angry. And oftentimes you're angry at the elders, you're angry at the people you think should be doing it, and you're saying, why don't we see this? Why don't we just see how this need should be filled? And so we want to get you together. We want to say, let's talk about the gift of mercies and the way that it works itself out, because sometimes it may happen outside the walls of the church. We want to encourage you, and we want to put those things together. You know, we're very blessed to have a couple guys who are extremely physically talented, as well as they both have the gift of service. Mr. Dave has come to my house, and I'm going to tell you now, he helped me put my countertops on recently. And if you're ever at my house and there's a hurricane, the best place to go is under the kitchen counter. Because I think he rebuilt those, and when the house falls, the counters will stand. Mr. Tom, he's pulled me out of many a ditch with a car. So they have served many of us in many ways. But what about someone else who says, I have the gift of service, and I want to learn how to do these things? Maybe we don't call Mr. Tom for a fan belt. Maybe we get that group together, and we say, what are the needs? What are the opportunities? And Mr. Dave and Mr. Tom can train some of these other individuals to do certain things. And we begin to create a way in which this gift can function and this gift can be used inside the walls of the church. So as we go about that, I think one of the things that we have to recognize is there will be a group, you didn't raise your hand, but there will be a group that says, I don't know. You know, I'm either a young believer, and I'm not sure how God has gifted me, or I love the Lord, and I've served Him all my life, and I just don't know how He has gifted me. There's nothing wrong with that. And so as we think of this, I kind of anticipate three general responses. Three general responses. So you're sitting out there right now, and you're thinking, this is neat, but I know who I am, and I got way too much to do already. I'm disinterested. And I'm apprehensive. I got enough on my plate. Guess what? You might be a tremendous asset for the group that you find yourself in. Because you've been there. You've done that. You know how that gift functions. I mean, we have those with the gift of mercy who take individuals to the hospital, who go visit them, who do different things. They can say, let me tell you what I've done and how I've used my gift. So don't be too quick to be disinterested. Because the Lord might use you in that group. Perhaps you're excited. You have a strong suspicion of how God has gifted you. You might even think you know. You might even know. You just want to figure it out. You want to see what it looks like. You want to move ahead. Maybe there's another group. Fear and embarrassment. You know, sometimes we think, anybody that I don't know. When I asked you if you went out knowing what your gift was, about 2/3 of you went like this. When I said, how many of you have no clue? You all went, I'm waiting to see if anybody else raises their hand. It's okay. It's okay. That's the way the church works. You know, the church is a body. The church is a family. In the Bullen's house, it feels like many times we have way too many bodies. But the Lord has blessed us. The Lord has gifted us. We've got 43. We've got my wife who is perpetually 29. We've got 15. We've got 13. We've got 11. We've got 8. We've got 4. We've got 4 months. We've got babes. We've got babes that need to grow and need to develop. And each one of them, when they come into the home, they change the personality. They enrich the family. They change it. You know, we're praying for growth. The Lord can bring someone in this door, and guess what? They will change this family. But that doesn't have to be bad. You see, we grow as a body. We grow together. And so if I had to summarize it again, Dave, the clock has gone too fast. If I had to summarize it again, I would say, Colossians 2:19, that we would grow with a growth that's from God. That doesn't happen if we play church. It just doesn't happen. And you know, Bob Brown, he said it a million times, it's not about the dancing monkeys and the spinning plates. And I want to be really clear. I don't say that with a disdain for the non-assemblies. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that the church of Christ, the church of God, the body of Christ is a family. And we have been gifted in certain ways to build one another up. Look in front of you, look behind you, look to your left, and look to your right. God saved you and He gifted you for the service of those around you. And you will never be satisfied. You will never be happy. You will never be content with any church until you get that and you begin to do what He has created you to do, to invest in one another. And as a family, it's not about all the peripheral. It's not about the curtains on the wall. It's not about the couch that we sit on. It's about the family. That's what it's about. And we want to see that family grow. We want to see you grow in your spiritual gifts. And so we'll give you more information. We've discussed it quite a bit, and we're still developing what we think it'll look like. And so we would ask for your prayer. Now, as the evening ends, we did want to end that in our circle of prayer. And I'll ask Dave and Ray if they would pray. So if we can gather with our families in a circle around the room, you know what it looks like, so go ahead.